It's what we were talking about this morning as we spend time with Jesus, taking time to be with Jesus. And so as we endeavor to walk with Jesus, I trust that you'll take that time. You know, it's about prayer. It's about meditating in God's Word, spending time with Jesus. And yeah, I don't know if you followed the words to the song. It's kind of reiterated what was said. Tonight you're going to walk with the Lord. Other people are going to know as well when we spend time with Jesus. And so please do that. What is it? This morning we saw a little bit of what it's like to be with Jesus and what we ought to be doing to be with Jesus. Tonight I was burdened to look at the opposite side of that. What about being without Jesus? Without Jesus. To be without Jesus. Tonight a little bit more topical in nature and looking at it. But we look at the character of who Jesus is and what he represents. And we're going to see what he is and then recognize that if we're without Jesus, this is what we are lacking in. So I want to encourage you. I believe that there's going to be can be some help for you tonight in your spiritual walk with the Lord, helping you maybe in certain areas that we're going to look at. But I also would encourage you to maybe take some notes because you are going to be confronting people or with people that even as you are sharing the gospel with them, that they need to see what Jesus is for them in their lives. And we've kind of looked at some similar things recently. We continue to look at that. So I would encourage you to take notes, write the verses down. We're going to be looking at a number of verses. This will help you to have more support when you are trying to witness to people and sharing the gospel with people. So I'm going to start each point with to be with Jesus, then. And then the point given would be, is to be without, and then we'll fill in the blank there. So as we look at this, first of all, to be without Jesus, number one, is to be without life. To be without Jesus is to be without life. Let's take our Bibles and let's look at a number of passages. Again, I know that you probably know this point, but let's get some support. If I were to ask you, do you have some support for that? To be without Jesus is to be without life. Now, I could open it up to you, but we're not going to do that. Let's take our Bibles and look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1, the Gospel of John right now. And in fact, we could find a lot more verses in other passages of Scripture, but all the ones that we're going to look at this evening, with this point at least, are going to be in the Gospel of John. John tells us that Jesus Christ is life. Number one, to be without Jesus is to be without life. Notice John chapter 1, and let's look at verse 4. We're talking about the Word here, which was, of course, Jesus Christ. And we see in verse 4, in Him, that's Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. So first of all, we see that He is life. In Him was life. Do you realize without Jesus Christ, we have no life? We're not just talking about spiritual life either. We're talking about physical life. Jesus was the creator of the world. And without Him, we wouldn't have life. Praise the Lord that He's a giver of life. But I'll tell you what, more importantly than the physical life, without Jesus, we would not have any spiritual life. There is no life possible without Jesus Christ. Let's look at some more verses that support this. You probably, let's go to John chapter 5. We're going in order here, so we're not going back and forth. John chapter 5 and verse 26. Now notice the progression that's going to be given here in chapter 5, and then we're going to look in chapter 6. Notice what John says in verse 26 of John 5. For as the Father hath life in Himself, so where's the originator of life? God the Father. For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself. Okay? God has life, giving it to Jesus having life. John chapter 6 and verse 57. Maybe another page over, next chapter, John 6, 57. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Now, of course, we're not talking about physically eating, but eating of His Word and taking Jesus Christ. We also, as we partake of Christ, we also have that same life. God gives the Son life, the Son gives us life, and making that important in our own lives. He is the life. We could jump ahead in John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 10. Again, good to know these verses so that you can share with people. You know, as they talk about life and death, they need life. Jesus is the only way to have life. John 10:10, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus speaking, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus Christ is the giver of life, abundant Christian life, the life that we have in him. And so he gives the life. Chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said to this woman, I am the resurrection and the life. He's the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Yet shall he live. Okay, that life given to us by Jesus Christ. And then probably the most familiar of all these verses, John 14:6. See, what did Jesus say unto them? He said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. See, folks, he's the only way to have life. You know, people, well, we'll get to the application here in just a moment. Let's look at one last passage, John chapter 20 and verse 31. No, I did not come up with an all-comprehensive list of life verses that Jesus is the life. But I just got a few in John. John chapter 20 and verse 31, but these things are written. And why are they written? That ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Jesus is the giver of life. And without Jesus Christ, man cannot have life, both physical and or spiritual life. Why do we need to know that? What are the applications with this first point? To be without Jesus is to be without life. Well, first of all, we have to ask the question, what are we relying upon for life? What are we relying upon for life? And I ask you that question, what are you relying upon for life? Physical life? I want to tell you, without Jesus Christ, we have no physical life. Are you thankful that Jesus Christ provides the physical life for us? We have life. We have been given life to live. We have life to enjoy. We have life to help other people. We have life to give more life. We have life to worship and honor and glorify God. I'm so grateful for the life that Jesus has given. We need Jesus for that life. We need Jesus for that spiritual life. Glad that God did not base it upon our works. Think about it. We slam salvation by works all the time in this pulpit. Aren't you grateful that it's not by our works? Folks, can you imagine what life would be like if life came through our works? It would be a drudgery, and that is why people are living life in a dead manner. I want to tell you, there are some people that come sometimes and knock on my doors. I won't tell you who they are, but you look in their faces and they don't look like they have a whole lot of life. Why? Because they feel and believe that they have to go out there and do their thing in order to have life. You know what? And by the way, let me step out of the pulpit and say this. That's why you as a Christian standing at your door when they come. You know, we quickly want to close the door. But folks, one of the best things you can do is open up that door with a big old smile on your face and show them that you have life and you don't have to live in drudgery and work to get it. You have Jesus Christ. See, they don't want to accept that. But I want to tell you, it is not by our works. It's because of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only one that can give that life. And by the way, we need to tell those people that knock on our door about Jesus Christ, because that's the difference. They'll talk about good things. They'll talk about God. They'll talk about a lot of things that we have in common with him. But you talk about Jesus Christ and they don't want to hear it. But that's what they need for life. And we need to give it to them. So maybe when they close that door and they walk away, the word of God will be pounding into their heart. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. What are you doing with Jesus? They need the life. And Jesus is the only answer. Don't philosophize with them. Don't sit there and argue with them. Don't go to all these extremes and try to prove their things wrong and you right. And listen, give them Jesus. Give them Jesus Christ and see what he will do in their lives. We have Jesus Christ and I'm grateful. And we need to have the smile. We need to have the joy of the Lord on our faces when we see those people, because it's not about our works. It's not about anything else that gives life. So what are we relying upon? And others need Jesus for their life. Not just believing in God. So many people that you talk to today, you knock on their door and they shake their head and they agree and they say, you know, that I'm believing in God. Well, I'm glad that you believe in God. The demons believe in God. They say, I am a Christian. Don't take it for granted. Okay, that's good that you categorize yourself as a Christian, but so does most of the world. I'm a Christian, or I have faith in God. You know, and as we confront people, it's so important that we share them Jesus Christ. That ought to be the focus of our sharing them and how Jesus came to be our exchange as we looked at this morning. Let's give them Jesus Christ. Number two, so we see first of all, to be without Jesus is to be without life. There is no life other than Jesus Christ. There is no life other than Jesus Christ. Number two, to be without Jesus is to be without light. You say, preacher, that sounds like the same thing. Well, there's two different things here, and they can be applied in similar fashions. We'll look at that. To be without Jesus is to be without light. Back in John chapter 1, we see in that very same verse, John chapter 1 and verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Okay? In his life, he gave light. And then in verse 9, same chapter, that, referring to Jesus, was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, light in the first sense is referring again to salvation. Referring to salvation, he's the light of the world. He lights men so that they see their sin and they see the need for Christ. He is that light for salvation. Turn to John chapter 8 and verse 12. I'm just looking. I think most of our verses are coming from the Gospel of John tonight. Didn't plan it necessarily that way. There's going to be a couple in Hebrews, but mostly in John, the Gospel of John. Mostly tonight we'll look at 1 Corinthians as well. But here we are. To be without Jesus is to be without light. And in reference to salvation, look at John 8:12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Again, referring to salvation, but I want you to understand, you know, we can talk about salvation, we already have. He is the light, and in him is light. We need to see that light. But there's another aspect of light that we look at, and turn with me to John 3, John chapter 3. And we're going to look at a couple of verses here, because the light is coming to the world so that people can be saved, and we want to show them the light. We want to show them that life. But in John chapter 3, we see that Jesus has come to give us light for more than just for salvation. He is light to us as believers as well. John chapter 3 and verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Okay, here we have saved, unsaved, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now, there's definitely an element of salvation there. We see the world is in their darkness and they don't like light. Why? Because when light comes in, it shines on their sin. And it exposes their sin, and they don't like everyone to see it. It's easier to be in the dark, because here in the dark, we all look the same. And Jesus came to expose the hearts of mankind. And I'll tell you what a scary thing to expose the heart. When everybody can see. Can you imagine? We have these earthen vessels, these bodies that kind of hide our hearts. They can't do a great job at that, but they do it a little bit. Can you imagine if we put our hearts and opened them up to everybody just in this room to see tonight? Would we be embarrassed? I would be. If I would be, you would be too. We all would be. Because our hearts are deceitful, desperately wicked. And who does know him? He does know our hearts. But here we see in this passage, for the unsaved, the saved, for all of mankind, light has come into the world to be the exposer of sin. And even for the Christian, notice in verse 21, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. You see, where Jesus is, there is an exposure to our hearts, our sinfulness, our wickedness. Where Jesus shines, there it is. Folks, that's one of the reasons why people don't like to spend time with Jesus. Have you ever been afraid to have your devotions in the morning? Dreading it because you don't want him to confront a certain area in your life? Now, let me ask a question. Who are we fooling? We're fooling ourselves. We are the only ones being deceived because God already knows, and most likely other people already know as well. But we don't want the preacher to talk about that. Oh, I'll be fine if he doesn't talk about that. We don't want to open it up to those certain passages of Scripture that confront our sin. We don't want the light, but the light has already shined. But folks, I want to tell you, that's one of the reasons why we like to stay away from the light, because Jesus does this to the world, but he does it to Christians. He shines the light to the world so they can repent of their sin. We see that in John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 20, quickly. John chapter 3 and verse 20. As we looked at, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, nor cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Okay, so the world hates the light. We looked at that a couple weeks ago with Jesus Christ being the light of the world. The world hates that. They don't want it. That's why they hate Christians as well, because the light exposes their sin. Again, the world needs to see the light. We need to give them the light. And what's their sin is doing to them. But second of all, a light to believers so that we can respond in repentance and have faith. In verse 21, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Jesus said in John 8:12, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And he uses his word to do this. Where Jesus is in his word, as he is the word, he shines in our hearts and exposes our sin. And the word of God being quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, when a Christian or any person of that matter is without Christ, they are living in that darkness, hiding their sin. And of course, until Jesus brings in the light and exposes them. And until then, we seem to be fine. We seem to be fine. I've used this illustration before that, you know, especially in the East Coast in this area, ticks over the past number of years have just been a big deal, and they have been becoming bigger and bigger, and of course they're carrying of Lyme disease, the little deer ticks that we have, and they're so small. Have you seen some of the smaller of the smallest ones? They're really tiny. I remember one time when Symphony was a little baby that we pulled one off of her it was the smallest tick that I had ever seen in my life. It was just tiny, tiny. You could not even hardly tell it was, but it was a little tiny thing, and yet that little tiny thing was yet such a big effect on so many people in life, and of course Lyme disease. But you know, you take a tick, for example, and for this illustration, a deer tick isn't probably the one I want to use, but you take any tick, a tick is small, it's not necessarily big. But you know, if you would take a tick, and I've asked, again, some of you would be familiar with this illustration that I've used, but I ask you the question, what color is a tick, by the way? Different colors? Okay. They're a little bit of the darker colors, right? I'm colorblind. That's why I'm not really playing dumb here. I don't know what color they are. Okay, so could we say brown, dark? They're a dark color. All right. I want you all to look down at the carpet that we have here. Now, I'm colorblind, but I know that there's more than one color down there, right? Okay, it's multicolored. Now, I know there's some people in here that might be your good color people and your good eye people. I got good eyes. I just can't see the color. If we were to get a tick and set the tick and let it crawl on the floor down here, I don't know about you, but I would not be able to see it. Okay? Would you agree with me that that would be a difficult thing? Okay, number one, a tick is small. Number two, you know, I don't know all the colors in the carpet. My guess is there's some colors that might blend in with that tick. Okay? Or maybe I should say the tick would blend in with the carpet. Okay? So we let that down there. Now, down there on the carpet where the carpet looks much like the tick, or the tick looks much like the carpet, the tick is fine down there. He's safe down there. We cannot see it. But if we take that same tick and if we put up a white screen, if we were to put that white screen down, now again, I know that some of you say, Pastor, I don't have eyes like that. But if we would take a white screen and we would place that tick that's crawling around the floor, pick it up and put it on the white sheet. Now, again, for some of you back there, you might not be able to see it, but you understand the illustration. Would we be able to see the tick much easier? Right. Why? The tick is the same color as it was on the carpet. Nothing has changed. It didn't grow bigger. What changed? The background changed. When the background changed, all of a sudden it went from safe to exposed. Now you probably know what I'm trying to get at here with the illustration. It's so easy to blend in when we walk in the darkness. When it's dark, when we walk with other people that are in darkness, when we go out into the world, we blend. We might actually even look pretty good. But when we are placed on a white, holy background, we're exposed. There we are. And you can't get away. You know what? If we release the tick on a white sheet, that thing is not going to get away, because we're going to be able to track it. As fast as that thing can go and scramble, we're going to be able to follow it in. We're going to be able to get it, and we're going to be able to tear it in half or do whatever we can to get it, to kill it and get it away. Folks, the same thing is true with our lives, with this light. We can feel very, very okay and comfortable when we are in the dark. When we're not having our devotions, when we're not with Jesus, maybe not going to church, we're not having those Bible studies like we ought to, we can look okay. And actually even look pretty good in the world. Until we go to the background of Jesus Christ. And boy, that's a scramble situation for the tick, and it's a scramble situation for a sinner when we're there with Jesus. But you know what? I want to tell you something, folks. Like we learned in Sunday school class this morning, for those folks who are in my Sunday school class, sometimes God gives us difficult situations as mercy in our lives. I want to tell you something. Jesus coming in and exposes is not a mean, dirty trick. No, it's a good thing so I can see myself and I can get myself right. It's not a bad thing that Jesus has come to expose our sin. Praise the Lord. And I tell you what, as a Christian, we ought to be very thankful that God exposes our sin through Jesus Christ. That we can look and say, oh, there it is. There's my in my devotions, I see it. Not something to dread. It's something to cherish. Because as we see our sin, then we can do something right about it. Folks, we're not going to do much about it when we're walking around on the ground in the same color as the carpet. Because we're okay. We need to expose ourselves to Jesus Christ. And in His mercy and in His grace, we can change. God does that through His Word, the Word. He does it through Jesus Christ. To be without Jesus is to be without light. Let's look at the third thing. To be without Jesus. To be without Jesus is to be without help. To be without help. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, and we're going to look at three verses here, 14, 15, and 16. Hebrews chapter 4, passage about the high priest, the great high priest, whose name? Jesus Christ. He is our high priest. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14, 15, and 16, referring to Jesus Christ. We see number three, to be without Jesus is to be without help. In a different means of salvation, we could look at that, but in a different way. Notice in verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 4, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. We see three things here. First of all, A, he knows our need. He knows our need. He knows what we are going through. You know, we say this phrase, nobody knows what I'm going through. Have you heard somebody say that? Nobody understands. Nobody understands. You could be right on the human level, but let me disappoint you a little bit. There are people that probably do understand, because everybody does go through difficult situations. It might be different, and maybe I don't know exactly your struggle. You know, if you lose a loved one, maybe a parent. I've got both my parents, so maybe I don't understand that. But you know what? I have lost loved ones. I think sometimes we isolate ourselves too much, and we think we're some special creatures that nobody else has ever gone through anything. And there has been. But you know what? Even if we are the only humans on the face of the earth that are going through a certain thing, we understand something, that God does know our need. And we see that here in this verse. He does know. It says that he was in all points tempted like as we are. What's the difference? Yet without sin. He went through it already. Sir, ma'am, whatever you're going through, he went through it. He went through it. He went through, and he was tempted with the any way we could respond, but I'll tell you what, in all points, he was without sin. Tempted, yet without sin. You know, we say nobody understands and knows, but Jesus does. Jesus knows. Jesus knows. We see that he knows our need. Boy, that's a help. Are you thankful that he knows your need? Now, I'm not talking about just a generalized knowing our needs. No, he knows your need better than you know your need. Think about that one. Nobody else understands what I'm going through. You know what? You don't even understand what you're going through, but Jesus does. 100% perfectly. He knows. He knows what you couldn't see in the past. He knows what you can't see right now. And he knows what you can't see in the future. And he knows your motives, which sometimes I'm a poor judge of my own motives. You understand that? I am. Sometimes I trick myself into thinking I'm better than what I am. Sometimes I lie to myself and think I'm worse than what I am. Well, maybe I can't do that because I'm pretty bad. But you know what? We really are not a good discerner of our own hearts. We're not a good discerner of the past, the present, and the future. We don't really know, but Jesus knows it all. I want to tell you something. That is a help, because I know that he's my helper, that he knows the whole situation from beginning to end. Isn't that good? You know, we've got a master. We've got a captain in the battle that we are in every day in our lives, that already knows the past, the present, and he knows the future. That's good news. That's good news. You're struggling with something tonight. Maybe it's a health concern. Maybe it's a financial concern. Maybe it's a spiritual need. God knows. God knows. God knows. What a help he is. To be without Jesus is to be without help. He knows our need. B, he sympathizes with our need. He cares about your need. He doesn't just know it. He knows it. He cares about it. We see that it says here, he was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Boy, he was touched with it. You know, when he hears about your struggle, Jesus is touched. Isn't that a blessing? He knows about it at all, everything about it, but he's touched with it. He has compassion. He had compassion on the crowds. This morning, reading in, is it Matthew chapter 9? I believe that Jesus was there healing all the people and the miracles and all that he did. And the last couple verses, it says that he had compassion on the people. He looked at the crowds that were just like a bunch of dumb sheep that didn't have a shepherd. And he was touched in his heart. In the depths of his heart, he was touched. Folks, I want to tell you something. He's touched with your need. You say, Pastor, you don't know, but I'm struggling and doubting and fearing, kind of like we talked about this last Wednesday night. You say, I have fears, I have struggles, but I want to tell you something. Jesus not only knows about that, but he cares about you. He cares about it, and he wants you to come to truth. He wants you to come to realization. He wants you to come to trust. He cares. He knows. He sympathizes with our need. See, not only does he know, not only does he sympathize, but the third thing, he connects us to the Father who gives the grace to help in the time of need. And as we look at this passage, we see that let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. That's to God Almighty, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And I believe it's God that gives the mercy, but we did it through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the means to get that. He connects us to the Father. You know, we always talk about Jesus Christ connecting us to the Father for salvation, but folks, he connects us to the Father for help all the time. We have need. We have lots of issues in our lives, and there he is. Jesus is there to say, hey, take me by the hand and I'll get you to the one that can help you. I'll bring you to God. He's the one that can give the grace. I'm so grateful. So grateful that he does. No, he does care. He does connect us. To be without Jesus is to be without help. But can I say the opposite? To be with Jesus is to be with help. He's our life. He's our light. He's our help. Fourthly, to be without Jesus is to be without hope. To be without hope. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This great passage that speaks about the end times. And about the dead in Christ being risen and the victory over the grave and death and the sting. First Corinthians chapter 15. The passage is referring to the resurrection. To be without Jesus is to be without hope. I want you to notice this great passage. Let's look at our key verse here. Let me get there. 1 Corinthians, you get there, chapter 15. And what a tremendous passage of hope is here. It is. If you need hope, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But if you want to be without hope, go to 1 Corinthians 15 and it'll talk to you a little bit about being without hope. Verse 19 is our key verse. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Folks, I want to tell you there's more than just the help and the hope in life. It's for eternity. We have the hope, that motivation that's there for eternal life. Now, I want you to back up at verse 13. Tremendous passage of Scripture, and it looks very, very discouraging. If you look at the chain, I'm going to give you several things here. Notice in verse 13, and all these address if there is no resurrection. But if there be no, this is verse 13, chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. But if there be no resurrection, this is a resurrection of Jesus Christ and the dead. If there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Now keep note of all these things. So if there is no resurrection of the dead, and there's resurrection of the dead because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If there is no resurrection, then Christ is not risen, verse 13. If there is no resurrection, verse 14, then our preaching is in vain. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. So we see the third thing. Second of all, no resurrection. Our preaching is in vain. We're wasting our time if there was no resurrection. Thirdly, if there is no resurrection, then our faith is vain. We're wasting our time just trusting in Christ. Fourthly, if there is no resurrection, verse 15, then we are all false witnesses of God. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Verse 17, if Christ is not raised, then we are dead in our sins. How would you like that? What do you think if we were dead in our sins? Right here where we sit. Hopeless. Wow. Verse 18, if Christ is not risen, then all Christians that have died will perish. And they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. There's no hope for them either. And that brings us back to verse 19. If only If we only have Christ's hope and help in this life, but not after, because of no resurrection, we are most miserable. Most miserable. But Jesus brings hope. To conclude this section, I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians, which also talks about end times. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And this is a passage of hope. 1 Corinthians 15 is almost hopeless. He's just proving the point of that there is a resurrection. But let me give you some hope. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. This is a tremendous passage, a passage of hope. Hope for you that life is not hopeless. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Notice what he says in that verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You see, God brings us the hope that we have. Jesus Christ brings us the hope. Are you thankful for the resurrection? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Folks, we have life. Amen. We have light. Amen. We have help. Amen. We have hope. Amen. Folks, to be without Jesus is a dreadful thing. Dreadful for life, dreadful for light, dreadful for help, dreadful for hope. But with him, we have everything that we need. Question for you. Would you be willing to walk with Jesus in 2018? This morning we looked at the fact, do you walk with Jesus? They walked with Jesus. We could tell. Do you have Jesus? But to be without Jesus is very devastating. No life, no light, no help, no hope. And I'll tell you, that is why the world is living the way it's living. To tell you the truth, the Bible refers to it as like living dead people. They're dead. They don't have that life. Why do we have such crime? Why do we have such unbelief? Why do we have such monstrosities of sin? Because they don't have Christ. They don't have Christ. So, as we look at the theme for this year, would you be willing to walk with Jesus? Walk with Jesus gives us so much. Not walking with Jesus leaves us hopeless. We need him. Father, would you please help us to walk with Jesus? God, we need you. We need you so much. We need you. Lord, we need you every hour. Every hour. Lord, I pray that we would decide to walk with Jesus. Help us to walk with him. In our devotions, as we come to church, practicing his presence all through the day, praying, fellowshipping, communicating. Lord, help us to give Jesus to the lost and dying world that has no hope. And they need him. People need him. Help us to be obedient. Help us to be willing. God, show us where we should go and what we should do. And then we know that you'll be faithful to do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.